To the book of Jude, once again. I'd like to speak on the thought that we began several weeks ago before the Easter holiday hit, to keep contending. The book of Jude, it's only one chapter long. And I'll be reading, by way of introduction, verses 3 and 4. Jude 3, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing on his word this morning. God, we worship and praise you and thank you so much today for being in this place. We thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And God, upon your anointing we lean upon now in Jesus' name. We pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word. God, we pray that you would send your anointing, God, upon this speaker, and that you would give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying today. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. We began this series of messages in response to a prayer meeting that we had in the beginning of April. And the purpose of that prayer meeting, it was 3 days of prayer. And please excuse me, I got a little cold myself this morning. The reason that we did have that prayer meeting is God is doing good things in our church. And we believe God desires to do even greater things in our church. But we also know that the enemy will do all that he can possibly do to stop God's church moving forward and actually have the church go backward. The Bible describes the enemy as a thief. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the things that he would love to steal is the good work that God is doing in our lives and in this church. And he would like to steal our hope and our future. So we need to stand and we need to contend for those things. And in doing so, we see in Scripture that we contend or fight or wrestle on a number of levels. Several weeks ago, we talked about how we've been called to, as strange as it might seem, but we have the example of both the Apostle Paul and Jacob. We need to contend at times with God for his blessing. There are times just like Jacob and just like the Apostle Paul, we need to wrestle with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we can overpower him, but God wants us, or wants to see within our hearts, that we mean business and that we cannot live without his blessing. All the gifts from God are free, but they are definitely not cheap. They are things to be valued and cared for. And God will only give his good things to those who are willing to receive them, not only with gladness, but also with grave appreciation and a desire for good stewardship of those things. Praise God. And this morning, I'd like to move from there to talk about how we've been called also, and this is unfortunate, as believers, to contend with men. Once again, our text, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted for God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, many times when we think about contending in a spiritual sense, we think obviously about contending with the enemy, contending with Satan, which we'll talk about in weeks to come. But unfortunately, in the process of not only knowing but maintaining our faith and maintaining what God is doing, there are times that we have to contend with men. There are times we need to confront flesh and blood individuals. It's necessary if we're to see God, continue to move in our lives. Now, when I talk about this, I'm not saying that we've been called to contend with people who have disagreements in some fine areas of doctrine. You'll notice as you drive through any town, there are a number of churches. There's the Baptist Church, the Assembly God Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Full Gospel Church, Church of God in Christ, and so on and so forth. You could probably think of a bunch of other churches. Now, unfortunately, some churches that once started out with a genuine knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ have departed from that. And Christianity, as far as the way they practice it, isn't Christianity at all, because they deny Christ, deny his word, and are no longer about building the kingdom of God, but building the kingdom of man on this earth. However, there are many other churches who truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who came and died on the cross for their sins, and on the third day, as we celebrated last weekend, rose again, bless God. And that the only way to inherit eternal life and to be completely forgiven of every sin is to personally know Jesus as Savior. They are our brothers. They are our sisters. Even though they're our brothers and our sisters. And they believe just as we believe. Well, thank you, Brother Charlie. This has got ice in it. That's great. Even though they're our brothers and our sisters, we don't always agree 100% on everything. There are some people who believe in the new birth experience, but they also believe in a doctrine that's often referred to as eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you can never lose that salvation. And they look at scriptures a certain way that support that. However, we believe as a church, as evidenced in scripture and also evidenced by people that we live with every day, it is possible for someone to lose faith in Jesus. And once you lose faith in Jesus, that he has forgiven you of every sin, then you have lost your salvation, because the Bible said it is by grace we have been saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, are they bad people? No. Are they people because of that, they're not going to heaven? No, not at all. It's just a minor disagreement that we have. And this would not be for someone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but believes that way. This would not be the church for them. But I have many more important things to preach about and to preach against, and unfortunately sometimes we have to do that, as Jude teaches us this morning, as well as Paul and others in Scripture. that have far more grave results on individuals. So I'm not talking about difference even in the Pentecostal and charismatic realm. I don't agree 100% with what many people teach and many people believe. But in saying that, contending with them, wrestling with them, fighting with them is not something that God has called me to do. We do draw distinctions and we preach the truth. But as far as contending, a wrestling, this is something that we're called to do against those who have forsaken the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and preach another gospel. Now, who are they? And what I mean by these individuals, what is their nature? And Jude in this book, and you can take time, it'll only take you a few minutes to read through this at sometime today or sometime this week. Jude uses some very strong words, negative words, to describe these individuals. They described in our text in verse 4 as godless or ungodly men. That word godless means that they are destitute or have absolutely no reverential awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is one of the things that is very important in coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, number one, we have to love God. But if we're to truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, because you can't truly become a born-again, forgiven, guaranteed, eternal life Christian unless you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. And these individuals that God has called us to confront are people who have lost that awe or that fear. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, and because He is God, He is owed reverential fear, respect. These individuals don't teach that. They've lost that. In fact, not only have they lost that reverential awe, the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But because they have, their goal or the essence of their ministry is to condemn God and to live lawlessly. Philippians chapter 3 verse 19 refers to them as enemies of the cross. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid, save I should glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. The focal point of a person's relationship with Jesus is that He died for our sins and He rose again. But people we are called to contend with for the gospel are people who deny that. Not only do they deny that, but because they deny it, they then have become enemies of the cross. And if you take the cross out of Christianity, you've taken away any hope of redemption and eternal life. Because it's only through the cross that mankind has been saved. There are people who are not only godless, enemies of the cross, but the Bible says they're scoffers. They're people who mock, who ridicule. And there are also people who pretend. We know this by reading Jude verse 18. The Bible says, they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. They will be people who ridicule. And this is, friend, believe it or not, this is happening in the evangelical church today. And so it's something that we need to be aware of. And what I mean by the evangelical church Not all evangelicals are Pentecostals, but all Pentecostals are evangelical in that we've all made a, if we call ourselves evangelicals, we've all been transformed by Jesus. We've all confessed our sins before God and invited Jesus Christ to come in, forgive us, and make us brand new people. But within the church, there is the evangelical church, the born-again church. These things are happening. God is being mocked. But also that word scoffer also talks about someone who acts or pretends, which talks about the insidious nature of individuals who would come into a church, and let me tell you, not just come into a church building, but try to come into your life and try to dissuade you from serving Jesus. It could be at your job. It could be, God forbid, in your family. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be anyone who act, who look, who sound, who even smell, if that's possible, like they are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll say all the right words, but in their heart is something that's not of God. The Bible says they're without conscience. Jude 12 says these people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Now, what the love feast was, it was a time to come together and fellowship. And this was something for believers. This was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't really practice it today. We read about it. We read about it in the book of 1 Corinthians, and also it's referenced here. It was something, it was a time for believers to come together and share a meal, but also fellowship together. And these people, although in their hearts, not only did they not know who Jesus was, they did not believe Jesus was the Son of God, and they lived like the devil, but they had no conscience. They had no fear of coming into God's house and pretending to be a Christian, pretending to be someone who knew Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior. That's hard. That's a very hard heart. I know many people who know Jesus. When they know they haven't done right, there's something in their lives they know to clear. They know they need to clean up. A lot of times they're hesitant to come to church, but one thing they're often hesitant to do, and that's because of their own conscience, is when communion is being observed, they refuse to take communion because they know there are things that are not right in their lives. And you might say, well, why don't they ask God to forgive them and so they can take communion? Well, some people aren't to that point where they're ready to repent yet. But in honesty before God, they will not take communion. That's not these people here. These people will pray, will observe communion, despite the fact that their life is a lie, and think nothing of it. And right along with that, verse 4 tells us that they're sneaky, for lack of a better term. Once again, verse 4, certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. So they're not going to come in and say, hey, listen, I know that you're someone. They're not going to approach you at your job or at your home and say, I know that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I know you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, but I want to show you something different. They come in, as we just mentioned a few moments ago, acting like they are a sold-out believer in Jesus. They say all the right things. They know a lot of things. Listen, the devil knows the Bible actually better than you and me. They look the part. They act the part. And if we're not prepared, can easily weave their way into our lives and bring us to a place of deceit. And you might ask, why? What is there to gain by someone doing this? And I submit to you this morning, although in some cases it may be, but in most cases it's not. It's not because of money. It's not because they want to get rich. Now I know, and in fact in some circles of Christianity, there are people who exploit Christians, so-called ministers of the gospel, who aren't ministers of the gospel at all. They're slick snake oil salesmen trying to make a buck off of believers. Let me tell you, they don't think any, they think, and forgive me for being blunt this morning, they think Christians are stupid people. I saw one gentleman who was openly exposed as a fraud many years ago, and now he's back on television, hawking holy water from the Holy Land or something, and all you had to do is send him money. I don't know if it was holy water or tap water. But I can tell you one thing. If what you hear coming out of their mouths and what you see as far as their activities, especially when it comes in money, has absolutely no scriptural precedent, turn it off. You waste your money. But that's not in most cases. There are people like that. But it's more of an insidious thing. Reading verses 17 through 19, the Bible says, "Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said in the last time there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." There are two things, two reasons why there are individuals who make it a point to go after Christians and deceive them. Number one, brought out very clearly here in the scripture that I just read. They are people who are not ruled by God, but who are ruled by their lusts. There are three things, 1 John tells us, that every man and woman struggles with in their lives. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Desire for more things, money, power, influence, at the cost of anything and everything. What lust is, it's like an animal desire. It takes over, if we allow it, our minds. In fact, someone who's enveloped with lust will do crazy things, stupid things, things that contradict common sense. Why? Because lust, or the flesh rather, the old nature, the sin nature, doesn't have a brain. I think Paul puts it very well in Romans chapter 6. What I would, that I do not do, and what I would do, that I don't do. Paraphrasing this morning. Lust has no brain. It's a void that constantly wants more and more and more and will do whatever to attempt to be satisfied, although it never can be satisfied. And these individuals who have made themselves the enemy of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only everyone struggles with lust, and we will until we get a new body, but are ruled by their lusts. Why do you see politicians and people in Hollywood and others do some of the most stupid things, jeopardizing their jobs, their careers, their families. Well, they have not God, and God's in the power of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can keep our lust in check. And their desire has overwhelmed even common sense. I think Proverbs puts it well, where pride goes before the fall. So they're ruled by their lust. And the reason that they're ruled by their lust is because they are totally empty of the Holy Spirit. They have either never received the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, and so God has never renewed their mind, their heart. And let me tell you, and I dare say, and I say this morning, not in a condemning way, but I say in a way that breaks my heart and hope that it isn't true, but I just know percentage-wise how things are. There are people in every born-again Bible-believing church who think as long as they go to church and sing a few songs and say amen to the pulpit and put a few dollars in the offering, that they're going to heaven. But have never come to the place of personally accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, doing all those things is nice, but they don't give you entrance to heaven or eternal life. It's purely and solely by knowing Jesus, making him Lord and Master of your life, asking him to forgive you of your sins, and just playing along doesn't cut it. And then there are others who've come to know Christ, but the burden of living for Jesus, and there is a burden. One scripture that I quote often, if any man come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Jesus said also that we're to take his burden, but his burden was easy and light. People who cannot handle that burden because they never allowed the Holy Spirit to get a hold of the lusts within their heart, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so have turned their back upon Jesus. And because the Holy Spirit is not in their lives, they're open to influences from not only themselves, but the enemy. And I'm not saying that everyone out there who doesn't know Jesus is demon-possessed. But let me tell you, more often than not, if you're not listening to Jesus, there's another voice speaking to you from the dark realm, from the demonic realm. And as far as an assault against true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just something that happens. In fact, why would people even bother? I don't believe what you believe. I'm just going to go live my life. But there's something within them that motivates them for no good reason to try to persuade people away from serving Jesus. And it's the enemy. And yes, we'll talk about the enemy because we also need to contend with him as well. But Scripture says in our text this morning that we need to contend with these individuals. Because their goal is, whether knowingly or unknowingly, to persuade people away from serving Jesus and knowing Jesus. Sometimes it's of knowledge. They know. They might have a grudge against Christianity for whatever reason. Maybe the pastor spoke harshly to them at one time. I hope I haven't done that to any of you. Or brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so didn't shake my hand. There are worse things that happen, obviously, in churches, unfortunately. And so they're out because of people in the church. They want to harm the church. Sometimes it's unknowingly. To the world, the Bible says, serving Jesus is foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. In fact, to a lot of people in the world, if you live for Jesus, you're living a life of slavery. You can't have fun. You can't be free to think, which is a lie. You're more free when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Free to live. Free to think and experience all the good things that God has. Even now in this present life. It's so much more glorious and peaceful and powerful to know Jesus. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Because I know my tomorrow is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about going the wrong way because I know the Spirit and the Word will lead and guide me. That's freedom, my friend. Not living for self. That's the true bondage. But their goal is to persuade people away from serving Jesus. I think a good example of an individual like this is a man named Simon the Sorcerer who became a believer in the early church. We read about him in Acts chapter 8, reading verses 9 through 24, his story. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. When they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they had arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." You might not see the connection offhand. But here was a man, looking where he came from, he was a man who was well acquainted with the realm of evil, with the powers of darkness, and that he was involved with the occult or sorcery. And let me tell you, not all people, not all psychics are, for lack of a better term, flim-flam artists. You know, I guess they call them readers. You know, you see somebody with a neck brace, "Oh, I think you have a problem with your neck," or, you know, not too hard to figure that out. But there is a skill to that. There is some charlatanism in that. But there are truly individuals who have, for lack of a better term, familiar spirits in the realm of the occult, whether they be card readers, palm readers, psychics, astrologers. All of those things are ungodly things, and some of those things are actually real. They're not of God, but they are of the enemy. And this person, Simon, was someone who was involved with that, and people thought that he was something. They followed him because of what he did, and he was getting a lot of glory for that. Until Philip the evangelist came and preached the good news of Jesus. And the works that the Holy Spirit was doing through his ministry were greater than the works of the enemy. Because not only were they seeing great things happen on the outside, people were being changed on the inside. See, when God moves, as I mentioned earlier, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. When God moves, he just doesn't do things on the outside. You know, tricks or speaking to the dead or things like that, which all, you know, stay away from that stuff. Movies, be very careful what you take into your heart. Books. But when Jesus comes and Jesus does a work, he does a work on the inside. He changes you. Those who had demon spirits were delivered. Those who were sick were healed. But all were not only touched physically, but spiritually they were touched. They found Jesus Christ as their Savior and found deliverance from their sin, where they no longer had to live their life under the shroud of guilt and condemnation. And Simon himself believed. And there's no reason to believe, at least initially, that he did not have a genuine relationship with Jesus, because that's what the Word of God says. Simon himself believed, verse 13. But Simon, for a time, was a man who was ruled by his lust. He got used to the attention he was receiving for all the things that he was doing under the power of Satan. And then he sees the apostles come, and, you know, people got saved, so there was a saving revival, but there wasn't a spirit-filled revival. People believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were forgiven of their sins, but they had not yet received that second work of grace, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So when Peter came, the apostles, they laid hands on those who had not received, and they were filled to the Holy, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And began, although it's not stated there, began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Simon saw that. And he wanted to be able to do that too. But not because people didn't have the gift. The apostle, Peter, said that he had a wicked heart. Your heart is not right before God. Verse 21. He wanted to receive this gift so that once again people would sing his praises. Again, not bringing people to Jesus, but bringing people to him. Well, number one, his logic was flawed. You can't buy that gift. Number two, that's the worst way to go about getting it. It's a gift. And just like any other gift, you serve God with all of your heart, and if God chooses to use you, then so be it. He'll let you know. We can't tell God what we want. He was a man that was ruled by his lusts and ruled by his pride. And if he was unchecked, if the apostle Peter, and Peter, when he requested that, confronted him in no small way. And thankfully, Simon repented, and I hope he repented the right way. Pray the Lord for me so that nothing you said may happen. I hope he prayed that himself. So that he would not continue in his sin, but even more importantly, others would not be damaged or affected in their faith. Peter dealt with them, dealt with him, so that the work of God would continue. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, I know it's more encumbered on myself as a pastor and a leader, but in some sense, especially in our families, there may be times when someone tries to wheedle their way into either your life or in the life of someone you care about, your brother, your sister, either naturally or spiritually. You need to contend with them for the truth so that they don't do any damage to that precious soul that knows Jesus. Now, how do we confront? Well, there's a few don'ts, things that we shouldn't do. One of the problems that I have sometime, and I find it's good just to take a few days to think about some things, is that I take an assault on my faith very personally. And that's understandable because faith is very personal. The problem is when you take things personally, it can move you into a frame of mind or emotional state that God does not want us to be in. In fact, Ephesians 4:26, I believe. Yes. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. When we confront, and I see no malice or anger in the voice of the Apostle Peter, in the words of the Apostle Peter as he confronted, he was blunt. But he didn't get angry. He didn't allow his emotions to take him over. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And one sure way, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to lose an argument or to get someone more emboldened against you is to go against them with a heart, even though you might go against them or confront them or contend with them with words of truth, to do so with a heart of anger. You see, because God's not just concerned with what we say, he's also concerned with how we say it. And when you confront someone angrily, then you do so not with God. God, Jesus confronted sin, but not with, he spoke the truth and was blunt with people. But he did not get angry. What happens when you get angry? Well, number one, you lose control. You end up saying things that you don't mean to say. I don't mean we're to be forceful, and I don't mean that at all. Jesus obviously was very forceful. But when we get angry and we make things personal, what we sow, we reap. And if you with an angry spirit come against someone, you will reap anger back at you. And not only will you not get anywhere with the person you are contending with, you'll look like a fool, excuse the expression, to those who are watching, because people watch. One of the fruits of the Spirit, the last one mentioned, is that of self-control or temperance. A believer has been called to a life that holds it all together. And we should be unfazed at no matter what happens. Why? Because Jesus Christ is in control. And we really shouldn't lose. I know there are times where we do. That means we need to go to the Lord again and ask Him for a greater measure of His Holy Spirit and the fruits of His Holy Spirit in His life. That's why it's so important that when we confront someone or contend with someone with the truth of the gospel, we do so with a right spirit. For their sakes, but also for the sakes of those who are watching us. That's why I think there are different people, especially in the media, who go out of their way to paint believers in Lord Jesus Christ, especially some different ministers, as wild-eyed, frenzied lunatics. Why? Because it makes them look like they're just a little bit off, mentally unstable. And so what they say really doesn't have much to it. Secondly, it's important, as far as a don't fall into a war of words. I'll move along here. 2 Timothy 2:16, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. We need to have wisdom from the Holy Ghost not to fall into arguments that have produced no value. We state the truth and we move on. A lot of times people who just want to be argumentative for argumentative sake will try to bring you into discussions about the minutiae of life. Don't fall into that. It's petty, but then if you engage in that, it makes you look petty. Thirdly, it's a time to wrestle, but then it's a time to end that wrestling match. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, the words of Jesus. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Listen, we contend with someone. Our goal shouldn't be to defeat them. Our goal should be to liberate them. They are a soul. But there are some times that souls will make that decision not to be one, or at least not at that moment. And under the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, when we approach someone, and I'm not saying we do so 2 times, 3 times, or 10 times, but there will be some time when, if they're not open to the truth of the gospel, we need to just say enough is enough. You have to go your way and I'm going to go mine. That's what Jesus was talking about. Because we can get all of our time wrapped up in that one person who just stubbornly refuses that we neglect others who need to hear. The dues are laid out for us in Jude, and our musicians, you can come. I'm just about ready to close. You, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith, reading verse 20 of the book of Jude, you, dear friends, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. You will not know simply by looking on the outside or simply by having a conversation whether a person is for real or a person is an undercover agent for the enemy unless you are prepared. One reason people, and there's so much garbage that is out there in the world. So much garbage that's being preached and taught and written about that has nothing to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but is meant to confuse or dissuade us. And the reason why a lot of people are sucked into that is because they don't know the Word of God. And let me tell you, that's not an excuse. We stand before God, we can't say, I didn't know. Because God, I'm sure, will follow up with, well, why didn't you know? I gave you a whole library to look. And let me tell you, if you want to know the Word of God, you got to read the whole thing. You got to study the whole thing. Satan quoted Scripture. Of course, he quoted it inaccurately. Chopping off parts here, adding parts here. Insinuating things that Scripture never meant to be insinuated about. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. Secondly, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. And one of the gifts of the Spirit is the spirit of discernment, where God lets you know when something that's not being taught is not of Him. Because let me tell you, the best way the enemy promotes a lie is by mingling it with a lot of truth. But let me tell you, it doesn't take very much poison and a spoonful of sugar to make you sick. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because God loves you and God will protect you. And He'll tell you, don't listen to this. This is not right. There's something wrong with this. We need to walk in the love of God. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. The love of Jesus helps us to keep our perspective. That we're not out there to destroy everybody. We've been called to win people to Jesus. And so that enables us to approach people in a godly fashion, with humility, with respect. You might not feel they need respect, and they probably don't need respect, but we are to be respectful. And then verses 22 and 23, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. As I said, there's so much out there. In fact, there was one specific thing I was going to mention earlier, and I made reference to it, but in the evangelical church today, especially in, and I don't know if this would categorize the whole movement within evangelicalism, at least a great part of it. There's the emergent church, and which, you know, is serving God in some non-traditional ways. And as far as tradition, that's okay. But when you pervert the message of this book and who Jesus is, then you're no longer serving God. You're no longer being what God has called you to be. And there's some disturbing things within at least parts of the emergent church teaching and doctrine. One thing is that they're open now to sinfulness and promoting sinfulness. And I've heard some teachings, especially in the areas of morals, where there are parts of the emergent church that have embraced the homosexual movement and the feelings among some within that movement that you can be a homosexual and still serve Jesus. And the Bible is very clear about that. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, I believe. God has a list of peoples and practices that will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a lie. And there are also people within that church who are, in a sense, denying Christ and embracing other ways to know God and to receive redemption. Exact things that we're talking about here in Scripture. It's important that we confront them, but more importantly, it's important that we strengthen those people who are weak and ignorant. And when I say ignorant, I'm not trying to speak badly of people, but you know, there are some people who just don't know the Word of God as much as they should. Obviously, someone who's newly saved, someone who doesn't know, didn't grow up, you know, learning Bible stories in Sunday school and don't know, you know, what the Ten Commandments are. And that's understandable. Those are people who really need to be protected. That's why discipleship is so important. And there are some who've been serving God for a long time and they've just made the decision that they're not going to really, they're going to try, as far as their diet of knowing God, it's going to be Sunday morning. And Sunday morning hopefully does minister to you. But let me tell you, you want to grow in God, you need more than just to listen to me for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. That means those of us who've been serving God, that's our responsibility. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?